My sermon title this morning is Heaven is Our Home. You know, and Rhinelander is my earthly home. I know the people here. I know the roads. I know the weather. I know the plants. I know the trees. Everything that is here, I'm familiar with. And there's a proverb that says, familiarity breeds contentment. And so I'm familiar with everything that's here. It's home to me. And this morning I'm going to use a number of experiences that I have had in some of my travels as illustrations of this earth not being our home. So as I say here, my title is Heaven is Our Home, but my sermon content is actually going to more be towards, I guess even the song we first sang, Earth is a Desert Drear, right? And I can't remember what is the title of that song. But anyway, my content is more going to be focused on the fact that Earth is not our home. So, the title is almost cliche, but hopefully the content will be meaningful. And I want to start with a quick word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll just be with me this morning and help me to speak clearly. Father, open up all of our hearts to be ready to hear and even conform our lives if need be. Amen. My first point that I want to look at is we are to view this world differently. And in 1 Peter 1:7, or 1:17, sorry, we read, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And then the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And even if there was no statement in the scripture that plainly told us that we were pilgrims and strangers, there are many verses that imply it. Why would we here be commanded to act like pilgrims and strangers if it wasn't the fact that we are? When we go to the Old Testament, Psalm 119, in verse 19, David says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." We go a few verses further in verse 54 of Psalm 119, and we read, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And what's interesting, whenever my favorite songs in the hymns are songs that every phrase brings a scripture to mind. And when David here says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage," it's unquestionable that he was thinking of Leviticus 25:23, where we read, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." God is essentially saying, you know, I gave you this land, but don't sell it now, because it's not yours. It's still mine. And you are just sojourners with me in my houses and in my land. This is the Old Testament. We today as Christians have an earthly calling. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel had we have a heavenly calling. The children of Israel have had an earthly calling. All the commands that were given to them regarded this earth. In fact, the Old Testament law was as much a constitution of a country as it was anything else. If ever God's people should have considered this earth their home, it would have been the children of Israel. And this is the Old Testament where we read this. where David says, I am a stranger. Where God says specifically to his people, you are strangers and sojourners. In the Old Testament. How much more then ought we to consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims? If they were strangers and pilgrims in an earthly calling, we in a heavenly calling are pilgrims and strangers twofold. 1 Peter 2:11, let me read it again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, as children of Adam, we are flesh. And now the works of the flesh are these. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this brings me to my first illustration. We are passing through a desert. This world is a desert. And there is nothing here for the feeding of the soul. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. The works of the flesh. And such things cannot satisfy a hungry soul. I once had the privilege of flying over the Sahara Desert. And naturally, it was a clear day. It wasn't a cloud in the sky. So I could look down from the 40,000 feet or so that we were flying and see sand and sand and sand and rocks and dirt. Barren desert. Then you'd fly over one particular spot and you saw the earth just dotted with these green circles. I mean, bright green, light green, dark green, every shade of green, these circles. Because farmers had set up center pivots to water the desert and were able to grow there by the adding, by the water. In another place, see a little green trail snaking through the desert for a short distance. And of course it was a river or a stream that allowed there to be something green. But that's what we're traveling through. We're traveling through a desert. And I'm sure that if these people had the option to live somewhere else where there was plenty of water, they would. And yet, so many people refuse the only fountain of life, the only fountain of living water through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a fool would actually choose to live in a place where there is no water. And yet many people do it. This world, again, is a desert. And sin is like a saltwater fountain. It looks promising, but the more you drink of it, the thirstier you get. And I had another experience on a similar level. Because in my travels, I've had many long layovers. Sometimes, I mean, one flight, I wasn't watching carefully enough, and I didn't notice an AM-PM difference. So I had an extra 12 hours in the airport that I wasn't expecting. And I think if you were to add up all my layover times, I've spent several days in an airport. Of course, not near as much as some people that travel a lot more than I do. But let's just imagine now, some of these airports are huge, and you can buy just about anything a person needs for life right in the airport. I could have gotten blankets, could have gotten kitchenwares, and there was already chairs sitting there. I could have set myself up a little house in the corner of the airport and yet it never crossed my mind to do so. Why? And yet, that's the way that people, sometimes many Christians, act about this life. They are just simply passing through, and yet they set their affections on the things of the earth. They're collecting their blankets and their chairs and their housewares and whatever it is, things that are good, fine to have, and yet it's their emphasis, and they forget that this life is simply just like a layover, and we're passing through. How much less greed, how much less covetousness we would have if we began to view this life this way. And this is another thing that I looked over and I couldn't figure out where to place this illustration, so I just threw it in here anyway. Because something that means a lot to me is the stars. I love looking at the stars. I love a clear night. And I like to be able to pick out the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the North Star and Orion and all the other constellations. The Great Bear. But every star that we can see in our northern sky, they can see Orion at the right time of year. But every star that we see in the northern sky, they cannot see at all in the southern hemisphere. So when I was in South Africa, I look up at the sky, and someone pointed out Orion to me, but it was in the wrong, it was on the wrong side of the sky, and there wasn't, I didn't recognize the stars. You know, I'm used to being able to see the other constellations, and you get a bearing for where things are, and you can find Orion, but lost. And just, it was such a strange feeling to me to look up and not be able to see the North Star. And you know, as Christians, and I should back up. The North Star is pretty much due north. You can use it exactly to find your direction. And as Christians, the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And it ought to be strange to us. We ought to be uncomfortable around people who make life decisions from any other rule. But not only are we to view this world differently than the world views this world, we are to actually be different. And there are many ways throughout the Bible, hundreds of ways in which we are told to be different than the world. And yet, I've just grabbed a couple of them here that stand out to me. One of them especially because of some happenings that happened in my travels. We are to be different in tongue. In Nehemiah 13:23, we read, "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." This is extreme. We see here the way that Nehemiah felt about people who could not speak Hebrew. They spoke a mixed language that was half Ashdod and half Hebrew. And Nehemiah went and he pulled these people's hair out. He wouldn't put up with them for 1 minute. And now how do you feel about people who don't speak like a Christian? How do you feel about people who use language they shouldn't use? How do you feel about especially people that are supposed to be Christian young people? who use the world's language? Or how about half the world's language? Are you okay with that? Do you feel comfortable making friends with the world? Are you edified by listening to messages that don't have Scripture in them, that aren't based on scriptural truth? I hope not. Do you love the world's books? Do you love the world's songs? Do you desire to copy the way the world talks? And I just got to put a little check in here, because I'm totally fine with learning from the world's books and teachers in the right circumstances. I'm just trying to prick your conscience. Because if you are wrong, I'm hoping to hit you. When I was in South Africa the first time, I went to play mini golf with Roy. And we had one other friend along with us, and they call it putt-putt. We're putting this ball through the course. And this other guy, I think it was Corbus that I was with that time. Anyway, he was like, "Ezra, you should go say hi to those people. Somebody a few runs ahead of us in the course." And I look at him. "Do you know them?" He's like, "No, they're from America. They talk just like you." And so I went and I did, and I introduced myself, and it turns out they're from Minnesota. And so, okay, no wonder they talk just like me. And then a little while later, on the same trip, we had gone to the top of Table Mountain to watch the sunset. And so then as soon as the sun goes down, all day long people slowly come up, little groups of people. And as soon as the sun goes down, everybody wants to go down at once. So this cable car was packed full of people. It was probably five times as many people as they would ever let in that size of a cable car in the States. And it was just one of those moments. And then to make it even better, somebody starts singing a South African patriotic song. And so, of course, everybody in the car joins in. Everybody's singing the song except for me, as far as I could tell. And then when it was done, to make it even better, Roy starts singing the Star Spangled Banner. And so he sings like the first line or two, and then me and one other girl who probably also wasn't singing the other song finished the first verse, and everybody looks at us and they're like, "You guys are from America." And it was right. We both were. I, of course, was from Wisconsin, and she was, if I remember right, Illinois or something. Both happened to be there. So by our accent, people can know what country you are from. By the songs that you do or don't know, people can know what country you are from. And so it ought to be with us. Our speech should be such that people can know we are Christians. The Bible should so permeate our thoughts, should so permeate everything about us that it gives us a heavenly accent. The song in our heart and the song on our lips should be so bold that there is no room for question, but this man loves God. In Matthew 26, verse 73, we read, "And after a while came they unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Thy speech gives away thy true intentions. And yet Peter denied. He says, "No, I don't know him." His speech was such that without trying, he gave it away, who he really was. But yet he didn't have the boldness to stand up to that. And that's my encouragement to you, is to never be like Peter, who denied his Savior after his speech so faithfully gave away his true intentions. Never let the fear of man take away your testimony. I spent an afternoon in Madrid, because one of my long layovers was in Madrid, Spain. I've never taken Spanish. I know uno, dos. And so I got a map of the subway system, and I found a nice man there that knew English well enough, and he circled the spots. He was like, this, and this is the places you're going to want to come up, because this is going to put you near the things you're going to want to see. So I get on the subway system, and I have a map, and I can match this crazy Spanish word with that crazy Spanish word. And so it's like, okay, I see this thing here, and it means this is the station I'm supposed to get out at. So I get out, and I walk around. People are walking this way, so I walk that way, and pretty soon I'm at the castle and walk this way, and I'm at the square, and I got to see a number of cool things in Madrid. But it was probably the loneliest I have ever been in my entire life. It put me in the woods where there isn't a person in 1,000 miles. And I won't be as lonely as I was then, when there was thousands and thousands and thousands of people and I couldn't talk to a single one. There is just something lonely about being by yourself with people that is much more lonely than actually being by yourself. And there is something desperately wrong when a Christian does not feel lonely in this world. If you know how to talk the talk of the world, if you can relate to them, if you know the way they think, if you can speak their language, there's something wrong. We ought to be lonely when we're with the world. But not only are we to be different by our speech, we're to be different in what our cares are consumed by. Matthew 6:31. I'm going to turn there. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this stood out to me because of this one little phrase that we see in brackets here. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. After all these things the Gentiles seek. It would be so easy, it is so easy, to be consumed by temporal needs. But we are told to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to be peculiar, this will do it. If you want to have every person you know, even most Christians, look at you funny, start acting this way. Aren't you worried about this? Aren't you worried about that? You're neglecting your family. You're being a fool. Can't you tell that God gave you this wonderful opportunity to pursue to be something great in life? What's wrong with you? And you give them the answer, I'm seeking first the kingdom of heaven, and they don't understand it. This world isn't our home. And then not only are we to be different, but we are to be so different that we are viewed different. Not only are we to see this world as a place where we don't fit in and aren't at home, but we are to be different enough that the world notices it. In John 13:35, common verse, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I have turned to this passage simply for this one word, peculiar. That word is simply a word that describes the way that other people see you. But then if you look at the next phrase, there's a sermon in this one thing alone. Sometime I might endeavor to preach it. What is supposed to make us peculiar is our zeal for good works. It's our zeal for serving God. He's not talking about giving money to charities, because the world understands that. If a rich man gives $1 million to a charity, the world congratulates him. That's not the kind of good works he's talking about. He's talking about good works that the world doesn't understand. I think he's got to be talking about things like loving your enemies, doing good to them that hate you, preaching the gospel, and that sort of thing. Because when you're zealous of that sort of good works, it makes you quite peculiar. And we turn to 1 Peter again, two verses earlier than I was before in chapter 2. In verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's purpose for us, we see here, is that we should show forth his praises. And doing so will make us quite peculiar. The same illustrations that I just used would work in this part of my sermon as well. Remember the people in the cable car that knew that I was from America because of the songs? Once again, our zeal for serving God is going to make us peculiar, that people will know we are Christians. Our showing forth of his praises is going to make us peculiar. People will know that we are Christians. We see here that both by our actions and by our words, we are to be peculiar people. The last main thing I want to look at this morning is looking homeward. Josiah and I went for a canoe trip a couple of years back. We parked my truck where we were planning to finish the canoe trip. And we drove farther east, I believe, if I know my directions, on Highway 8 to where Highway 8 crossed the Pelican River a second time. We parked his truck and we got out and put the canoe in the water. And we canoed down. It was an awesome canoe trip. I've been wanting to do it every spring since then, and I haven't. Maybe I'll get to do it this spring. And I just have one word of advice for anybody that does it. If you're like me, you know, I've tipped canoes before, so I like, you know, I take everything valuable and I like to leave it in the truck. Take thought which truck you leave your keys in. That's my one word of advice. We got to my truck and I had left my keys in Josiah's truck. So there's only one option but to run. Because we were running short on time. We had to be back. It was a Sunday afternoon we did it, and I wanted to be back in time for church. And so, kick up my heels, and you start running. And for some reason, I've run races, I've run before, but for some reason this run stands out in my mind. And when I think, you know, of the verses when the Bible talks about running a race, this is the run that always comes to my mind. And I think partly it's because there was actually a real purpose. I wasn't running just to be faster than my friend or anything. I actually had a real purpose for the run. And I was pressed for time. I had to get there on time. And when I came around the last corner and actually saw the truck and realized I'm getting close, there was something about seeing it that just gave me strength and gave me energy to keep going and finish. And in the same way, there is something about keeping our eyes on heaven that gives us the strength for this Christian life. When we read in the Word about the place that our Savior has gone to prepare, we need to stop and muse on that a while. And let that be the strength. I should say, derive from that the strength we need to run the race we are running. We ought to have our eyes so fixed on heaven that nothing in this world can turn us away and cause us to slow down our pace. And I feel like throwing a little side note in here, because primarily the Word of God is where we're going to find such encouragements. But the church also. Church ought to be a place where we get a little taste of heaven. Church ought to be that little eddy in the side of the stream where we slow down from the busyness of life and rest a while. Church is where the people of God gather. And I have a question. If you don't like gathering with the people of God now, why would you like it then? How can you then be encouraged by the hope of heaven if church is not an encouragement to you now? Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If you don't love the people of God, if you don't love the church, I don't know how you're going to love heaven. Anyway, moving on. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Not only is this world not our home, but Jesus tells us not to lay up treasure here. The verses we just looked at, where Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow, how fitting it is that just a couple verses earlier he says in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How easy it is to be this way. I know my own heart well enough to know that I have to watch it. I want so many things. Good things. Things that are fine for me to have. Things that are, in the right case, proper for me to have. I want a house and I want land and I want a car and I want a truck and I want sheep and I want an apple orchard and I want all kinds of earthly things and just my desires. Just things that I want. The right to have. Maybe sometime I even will have many of them. But if I seek them first, if I spend my money on them first, they aren't wrong, but that would make me wrong. I must remember that I have a mansion waiting for me. John 14:2. I must remember that I have a vine and a fig tree waiting for me. Micah 4:4. I must remember that I have a crown waiting for me. 1 Peter 5:4 and 1 Corinthians 9:24. As my dad has always said, we have only one short life to be a good soldier, but we have all of eternity to be a fulfilled human being. For now I must choose to be last. I must be contented to be the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. Next time you are cleaning, next time you're cleaning things that are really dirty, so you're using a scouring pad and you're scrubbing and you're scrubbing and you're getting this black goo off of it. I want you to take some of that goo and rub it all over yourself and then go look in the mirror and say, that is what the world thinks of me if I am faithful. That is what the world thinks of me if I am faithful to Him and faithful to the Bible and faithful to preach, faithful to do what I'm supposed to do. That is what the world thinks of me if I'm going to be faithful to the Great Commission. The filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. Our fanfare will not be until we reach those pearly gates. For now we are despised. But in Psalm 116:15 we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's when we will receive our fanfare, when we walk through those pearly gates. There's a story, and I've told this story here before, and I can't remember the details of it because I didn't take good notes last time. But I'm going to recall it as best I can from memory, and you'll have to forgive me if this isn't all factually accurate. But a missionary by the name of H.C. Morrison was on the same flight home from the mission field as Teddy Roosevelt was, if I remember right, from a hunting trip. And as he was coming home, there was signs everywhere. Welcome home, Teddy, and this and that. There's signs everywhere and people and crowds of people. And here H.C. Morrison was walking all by himself. And he began to think about this. Here I've been striving on the mission field for the souls of men. And this man was just out shooting some animals. And look at the glory he gets. And no, there isn't a person here waiting for me. But on the second thought, he rebuked himself for feeling that way, and he realized how fitting it is that a man of the earth would have earthly fanfare, and that a man of the heaven would have it. He realized his fanfare will not be until he reaches glory. Let us live that way. For now, let us pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, because the Father on whom we call judges every man according to his work without respect of persons. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us. Give us the strength that we need and the grace that we need to actually truly live like and be pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. Help us to take these scriptures to heart and live by them. Amen.